Would you join me in thanking our children once again? And and our sister Alexis.
Yeah. How come I always feel like I'm in trouble when you call me?
You can go now. Yeah. She said, "How come I feel like I'm in trouble when you call me up here?" I think that's not about me. That's about, you know. Just an invitation for you, if you're able to hang out for a bit. Richard and Johnson are going to be with us afterwards for a time of fellowship and conversation. They'll be in the hall. You can meet them and hear a little bit more about their ministry, and then we'll be migrating upstairs to the youth room for some spectacular refreshments and some more storytelling. So we're really, really privileged to have that opportunity. I want to invite you to turn with me to our text this morning. The lectionary directs us, as it has been this year, into the Gospel of Matthew. We've been frequent flyers in the Gospel of Matthew this past year, and we come today to the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I want to invite you to turn to that. If you brought a Bible with you, you can go there. If you have it on your phone, you can go there. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. You can go there. And then there are those of us who have memorized all of the Bible. And so, you know, we'll just go there. Matthew 25, beginning in the verse numbered 1. Are we good? This one's a hard word today. And so we'll turn to it. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this," Jesus says. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I thought I'd begin with a confession this morning. My confession is that I'm pretty much a failed Cub Scout. That's who you have standing before you today. Here we are, circa 1966, me and my Cub Scout troop with our den mothers, Mrs. Woodis and Mrs. Stroshine. I'm the unhappy boy in the back row. I've been in the back row my whole life. That's just the deal. I did manage to get my bobcat, wolf, and bear badges, which it turns out you have to try really, really hard not to get. But that was it. Hung it up before my Weeblos badge, Cub Scouting's big time. My only real highlight was was the watermelon cutting board I made for Mother's Day. Actually, made is stretching it. We Scouts didn't get to do any of the actual cutting of the wood or any of the painting to make it look like a watermelon, but all the adults let us do was 2 minutes of heavily supervised sanding. Something like a 6-to-1 adult-to-kid ratio. So, you know, that was a lot of fun. Quite the proud moment when my mom opened up her Mother's Day gift. I do remember the scouting motto, however. You know it? Be prepared. That's right. Meant there was great value on thinking ahead, on never getting caught without everything you need, without every contingency covered for every situation. And if I were really worthy of the Cub Scout name, why, I'd have a Swiss Army knife and a first aid kit in my pocket right now. Be prepared? Yeah, right. All of which may be why the parable of the wise and foolish virgins ranks right up there among my least favorite of Jesus' parables. I mean, this is the one that turns everything my Cub Scout upbringing had me believing about God inside out, right? It's like Jesus is saying, just worry about yourself. Just worry about your own oil, about whether you have enough. Forget about everybody else. They are not your problem. I mean, isn't that the way the story comes across to you? Well, if just take care of yourself is the main message of the gospel, then we got all kinds of problems. Then miracles like the one about the little kid sharing his lunch, sharing his loaves and fishes with Jesus so he could feed 5,000 people, that never would have happened. Because according to the theology of this story, the wise and foolish virgins, why, Jesus wouldn't have lifted a finger to help those hungry people. Not unless they happened to have a lunch already packed for their own picnic supper, right? Means instead of calling it the feeding of the 5,000, we should call that one something like what? The moral of the only one in the crowd who came prepared? I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to be teaching my kids, my grandkids about God. I don't want them emulating a bunch of smarmy bridesmaids and stingy oil men. I want better for them. In fact, I want better for my city. I want better for my country. I even want better for Jesus. Get tired of having to defend him when he hauls off telling stories like this. Of course, the real issue, truth be told, is that what we really don't like about this parable is that it hits just a little too close to home, doesn't it? Because the fact of the matter is, failed Cub Scout or not, I like being prepared. I happen to think it's a good idea to show up with a sermon prepared when you've been asked to preach, people actually willing to come and listen. Prepared so that you're not just shooting from the hip. I happen to be in favor of savings accounts, of life insurance, of having an annual physical, of having my mental well-being such as it is, you know, checked out now and again, so I don't become a burden to other people. I believe in being prepared, and let me guess, so do you. So do you. In fact, we live in a culture that practically worships planning ahead. It's why we get all bent out of shape when the game plan goes awry, when the budget's overspent, when some emergency procedure turns out to have a whole bunch of holes in it. Looks like we haven't done our homework. Looks like we're a bunch of fools who don't know which end is which. It's embarrassing. Surely there should have been a better plan. I've said it myself. Maybe you have too. Surely we should have been prepared for this economic mess we find ourselves in. Surely if we'd have had wise leadership, this or that disaster never would have happened. Surely this, surely that. Oh yeah, this parable hits very close to home. I may not like them smarmy bridesmaids who showed up with their own flask, but truth is I'd recognize them as being pretty smart, and if they were running for office, I probably would have voted for them last Tuesday. So is that all we have here? You know, just the story any good Cub Scout or insurance agent could have told us? Is that the real message? Just be prepared, hang on to your oil, and always remember, only a fool gives it away. Well, that's depressing. Almost sounds like Jesus has been having lunch with a bunch of corrupt politicians. Is the kingdom of heaven nothing more than just one big oil conglomerate? Is Jesus having a little messianic stress breakdown here? Because how else can we account for this out of character, confusing fluke of a parable? Well, there's a lot this story doesn't tell us. Doesn't say whether the foolish bridesmaids hadn't had time to get to the store yet. Doesn't say how much they had in their savings accounts. Doesn't tell us whether they'd been too generous with their oil the day before. I mean, who knows? Maybe they were sitting on barrels of the stuff back home. We just don't know. The parable does not say one word about motives or extenuating circumstances or any of the million and one reasons why five women might conceivably have left their oil flask at home. But maybe we're not told those details because this isn't so much a story about how much oil we have as it is about the source of the oil we carry. Could that be? Because the story is so clear. 10 bridesmaids had lamps, and only 5 of them were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. The wise ones brought flask of oil with their lamps when it was time to wait for the bridegroom. The foolish ones showed up with lamps and nothing to keep them going. And when your lamp goes out, you may have gallons of the stuff back at home, but guess what? It's not going to do you one whit of good sitting back there. It's not enough to have a lamp. We need to have the kind of oil that can keep it burning. Oil that's not just a commodity that we buy or sell, but oil that will last and will sustain our lamp. Maybe that's what Jesus wants us to know here. Reminds me of a story I heard a seminary professor tell one time. Dr. Anna Florence Carter gives a lecture every year to her students, a lecture about maintaining one's spiritual life. And she tells about how she brings an oil lamp into class as a visual aid, you know, old-fashioned kind with a wick and real oil in the bottom. And she talks about our role as the followers of Jesus, how we're to be a light for others, the light of the world. And then she takes and she lights the wick and watches the lamp burn. But here's the rigged part. There's only a little bit of oil in the lamp, meaning it only burns for just a moment. So she asked her students, what happens when the oil runs out? Well, duh. Then the lamplight burns out. And you got nothing left to give. Because somebody with no oil can hardly be the light of the world for anybody, no matter how much they might want to. And then Dr. Carter asked her most incisive question. What is it that fills you up when you run dry? What replenishes your oil? Where do you find God and God's oil? And how can you make sure you got enough of that for your lamp so that God can fill you up again? Because you will run dry. And when you do, you can't be a light for nobody. See, I'm guessing you know what it means to run out of oil, right? Your kid walks into the kitchen at supper time. Ask, what are we having? You say, meatloaf. Kid says, again? Suddenly you morph into Godzilla right there in the kitchen. When you finally finish ranting, Your kid looks at you, calmly says, "Let me guess, you're out of oil." 2-year-old doesn't get a nap, like my grandson on Friday at my house. Gonna hit a wall, gonna crash, plain and simple, not enough oil. Or you haven't had a conversation with your spouse in 3 weeks that has not revolved around carpooling logistics. Your marriage getting dry, running out of oil. You've worked 80-hour weeks for as long as you can remember. Well, guess what? Your relationships are going to suffer. It's not something we can avoid. There are some kinds of fuel that are simply non-negotiable. You eat junk food for 20 years, your body will let you know about it. And here's another thing. There are some kinds of oil you just can't borrow from somebody else. Students learn this sooner or later. You can borrow somebody's homework. You can get by on the assignment. But you can't borrow the hours that they have put in studying for the test. No, there are some kinds of preparation we can only do for ourselves. Some reserves no one can build up for us. You can't borrow somebody else's peace of mind. You can't borrow their passion for God. You can't say to a friend, "You've got such a happy marriage, why don't you give me some of that?" Doesn't work that way. You have to find it yourself. You have to figure out what fills you up physically, spiritually, emotionally, and then make sure that you have some of that to carry with you every single minute of the day, because that's how often we need it. Because here's the thing, we will run out. Time will run out. The hour gets late. Everybody getting sleepy. We all doze. We all put it off saying, "One of these days, I'm going to quit working so hard. Start putting in quality time with my kids. One of these days, I'm going to take up painting again, just like I've always wanted to. One of these days, I'm going to stop writing checks and actually go get involved down at the food shelf." We all doze. We all put it off. And then the shout goes up. The bridegroom's coming. It's time. And one of those days is today, and it's over. And you never did bring your flask of oil. I think that's the truly hard thing about this parable, that the time will come when you have to draw on the oil you have right there on your person, in your flask. And it isn't going to come from your pension savings. And it isn't going to come from your good intentions or your long-range plans. It's going to come from what fuels you, what fills and sustains your spirit, what fills you up right here, right now. See, it's going to come from where you see God today. And where's that? Well, Jesus tells us, if we read the rest of the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we come to it. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you comforted me." That's where we find Him. That's where we get filled up. That's where we gather in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things that we can't check out of the library and borrow from our neighbor. All those things there for us to gather up when we live for Jesus and serve others for His sake. See, I think people who try to use this parable as a way to scare us all straight are missing something. I hope and pray that that's not how you receive this sermon this morning. You don't fill your lamp because you're afraid. Afraid you're going to get locked out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't stockpile oil because then you can turn everybody else away. And why isn't that just so much fun? No. You stop at the filling station and you fill your flask and you take it with you because you can't wait to meet the bridegroom. You can't wait. You fill it out of joy. That's the only price of oil when you think about it. the desire to meet Jesus when he comes, which he will soon and very soon. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And would you pray with me? In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to make your way to this altar, to come and kneel before a loving God who is an invitational God, a relational God, a forever God, a faithful God, a holy God, a God we get so confused about. This morning is maybe a morning for you to let go of some of that confusion and just come into the presence of the God who is coming for you, who has come for you and is coming back for you. And so I invite you, if you'd like to come this morning and just kneel at this altar in the presence of that God, you come. You come. There's no better time than the present to come and to kneel before this God that has called you by name. You may want to come and kneel on behalf of somebody that is in your life right now and is on your heart right now and has been foolish in some respect or confused in some respect. You come and you kneel here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the ways that you choose to meet us and for the ways that you've met us here this morning at Park Avenue. I thank you for children that remind us of what's so basic. And I thank you for your word that calls us. Thank you that we can respond this morning, that you meet us in every single place in which we find ourselves. We need your touch, Lord. We need your hand. We need your healing. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your assurance, Lord God. We need your assurance. We need to know that there's nothing that we could ever do that would make you to love us any more, and there's nothing that we could ever do that would make you love us any less, Lord. That your love for us is the same today as it was yesterday, and it will be there tomorrow for us. So we come before you in your precious name.